The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
I was captured by Jack Miller's autobiographical book, The Faith, A Faith Worth Sharing. It was placed in my hand this past June at our PCA General Assembly. This is a compilation of stories of Jack Miller's witnessing to the life-changing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, framed in providential circumstances. And so this is what I want us to think about today, having heard the reading of the Word and now the preaching of the Word. What providential circumstances has God set you in? Now, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian is a wonderful reminder of how God frames situations and prepares hearts for the gospel. It's obvious that led by the Spirit of the Lord to come alongside of the Ethiopian, reading Isaiah, his heart is prepared, and he receives the gift of gifts. Philip, prepared to proclaim the riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus, responds and is an instrument in God's hand to see this Ethiopian converted. Think about your own life as an example. What circumstances did God use to bring you to himself? I shared a little of my testimony 2 days ago of how God in his providence, when I was 23 years old, opened my heart, opened my eyes and my mind to understand the gospel for the first time and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and King. I was raised in a Christian home, raised in a conservative Presbyterian church. I was taught to memorize Scripture, had the framework of the gospel all around me, but had never received the gift of eternal life. Family, church, and then led into despair by the Spirit of God, knowing that there's more to life than what I was experiencing, wanting to know God in a personal way from the heart. And God used that search in that first year, having graduated from the University of Maryland with a business degree and was a traveling salesman throughout the whole state of Pennsylvania. I lived in Harrisburg, and one night I went to a secular bookstore there in Harrisburg in a mall and looked in the religion section and found a book that had a title. It was authored by Billy Graham. The title was Peace with God. I knew that that's what I needed. I needed to be right with God. And the simplicity of the gospel, chapter after chapter, reviewed and reminded me of the things that I had been taught as a child, as a covenant child, having been baptized into the covenant community. My heart was warmed, and I desired to have a right relationship with God, repented of my sin, and turned in faith alone to Jesus Christ. Those were the providential circumstances that God led me through to bring him to me. And now in this passage, we see the means, the message, and then the movement that was created by the eunuch that went back to Ethiopia. The means in verses 26 through 29. We see before then, in the first part of chapter 8, all but the apostles were scattered, and they preached the word wherever they went. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but those who had believed were scattered, fearful of the persecution. And God used the providential circumstances of persecution in Jerusalem to thrust the believers out into the highways and byways of life. And they proclaimed the word of God wherever they went. Philip, we know him as the evangelist, full of the Spirit and wisdom, is prepared to proclaim the good news of God's riches in Christ Jesus. And now we see in this passage of Scripture that he is led first by the Spirit and then by an angel to a specific place at a specific time to a specific person. Just happenstance? Obviously not. God, in framing the providential circumstances of his life, had him prepared to witness to the Ethiopian. We have a man prepared, not only a man sent with the good news and able to proclaim that good news, knowing Jesus Christ from the Scriptures, from Genesis to Malachi. Here we have a prepared Ethiopian, a God-fearer returning from worship in Jerusalem, one who is seeking the truth. He's reading the scriptures about our Lord Jesus Christ from Isaiah 53. Now, isn't that marvelous? And we say it's not just happenstance. It's that God warmed his heart to direct him to that passage of scripture. Perhaps it was the scripture that was open there in Jerusalem. Humanly speaking, there was no way that Philip, the Jew, would come in context with this Ethiopian on a road leading back to his homeland. He was a Gentile. He was a eunuch. There was no hope for him to enter into the covenant community, even though he was a God-fearer. He was emasculated. He was from a distant country. And how marvelous the circumstances that God framed to put the two of them together. And I want you to be thinking about your own providential circumstances, not only how you came to know and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps there was never a time, because of the faithfulness of your family and your church, being raised in a covenant community, that you never knew distance from God. But many of you have come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps later in life. Jack Miller, in his book, challenged my reluctance to share the gospel more freely. He provoked me to think in terms of my own providential circumstances. Where am I right now? Who is around me? Let me have eyes to see the fields white unto harvest. People with whom I can begin to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. People for whom I begin to pray and say, Lord, open their heart to the gospel. Open their mind and their eyes to spiritual things and use me as an instrument of good in their lives. A recent poll has indicated that 72% of Americans don't know their next door neighbors. We have become truly a nation of strangers. So I ask you, who are your neighbors? Perhaps they're Christians surrounding you, but I'm sure that some of us have neighbors who are not believers. You may not even know that they're not believers. Perhaps you've lived beside them for some 10 or 20 years if you're in the administration here or faculty. For those of you who are students, who are your neighbors? I have to answer that question, having moved from Houston, Texas in March of this year to a community in the northeast suburbs of Atlanta, Georgia. Linda and I have prayed for our neighbors to the right and to the left. We're praying for Randy and Carolyn. We have ascertained that Carolyn is a confessed believer, but her husband is not. To our left, we have Tom and Stephanie, who are not confessed believers out of a Roman Catholic background. They have no interest, apparently, in spiritual things. And so we have begun to pray for them, that God would give us the opportunity, first of all, befriending them, praying for them, befriending them, establishing relationships, honor and trust, and they can see us in our walk before the Lord. And we know that there'll be opportunity in the days ahead for us to share the riches of God's grace. Our purpose with Tom and Stephanie is to invite them to some Christmas activities in our local congregation. But the joy of knowing that God has set us in this community. We've met an African-American family diagonally across from us. Donald and his wife are confessed believers. I remember walking across and beginning to talk to him about his background, how he came to Atlanta, and he was the one who radiated the love of Christ, and how he and his wife and family are active in their local congregation. We've not yet met the Muslim family across the street from us. Several weeks ago, they had their spiritual leader come, and they set out prayer rugs in the front of their home on the grass facing east, and their home was blessed. Pray for Linda and me as we live our lives before this Muslim family and have opportunity to begin to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. The means of seeing the Ethiopian eunuch come to Christ was that God set Philip alongside of him. And then we have the message from this passage of Scripture, the message of Jesus Christ from the Scriptures, verses 30 through 35, the centrality of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture as the promised and revealed Messiah. Jesus, the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture from Isaiah 53. Jesus. He is the suffering servant who came to offer himself as our atoning sacrifice, the Lamb without spot or blemish. Jesus, the one who took upon himself our sin and the just wrath of God due us. Jesus, the good news of God's love. The Ethiopian is reading this, and Philip comes alongside of him, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" It's like, I have to continue this conversation. And Philip understood the message, and he was ready and able to explain. And he explained it, having been ready and able. In your preparation here at Westminster Seminary, you should be all the more ready and able to proclaim the riches of God's grace to those who are lost and dying around you. My question to you is, can you simply set forth the good news in the context of worldly hearers? Christians without practice tend to speak in religious jargon, jargon that the world doesn't know. They fail to connect with distant people, what is popular now, postmodern people. Tim Keller up at Redeemer has done marvelous work in relating to those who are not framed within the Christian culture. I had the privilege this past summer on a flight from Atlanta to Chicago, where I was a speaker in a church planting conference in the Midwest, to speak to a man who sat beside me on the Delta flight. He was a businessman. I had prayed before that God would frame the circumstances, and if it was of his good pleasure, that I would share the Lord with someone on that flight. He immediately shut his eyes and wanted to get sleep. And I thought, Lord, maybe this is, you know, not your nudge. He wants to sleep the whole flight. I won't wake him up. But then the meal was served. And his eyes were open. And he and I engaged in conversation. I asked him what he did. And he said very specifically, the world would be a dark place without my product. That's exactly how he explained. And I said, mine too. And he said, oh, really? He said, I'm a lighting contractor. He said that that he is the manager of marketing for a national lighting corporation. And I said, I represent Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And then we engaged in conversation. He was a dyed-in-the-wool Southern Baptist who had it all in his head and not in his heart. He could not articulate the gospel. It was a cultural thing from South Georgia. And I implored him to read the Gospel of John and see about a personal relationship with the living and true God, that he was to repent of his sin and turn in faith to Christ, that it was more than just intellectual knowledge, that it was more than just a culture in which he was raised, that he needed to see his need for Jesus Christ, being separated from God because of his sin. And he said, looking at me directly, my religion is too personal to talk that directly about. We exchanged email addresses again, and I was able to give him a tract and to follow it up, and he has never made contact with me again. So do pray for Fred, this lighting contractor who said the world would be a dark place without his product. A movement has begun. The Ethiopian goes back and gossips the gospel continually. Here we have in verses 36 through 39 the multiplication effect. The Ethiopian apparently became a movement leader among his people. He was well-placed for influence. Was it just lucky? Was it just circumstances that God had not ordained? Absolutely not. God had this very influential man ready to receive the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart had been prepared. It was a no-brainer. And here we're so hesitant to talk to people, not knowing if their hearts have been prepared by God. If God is calling a multitude of people out of every tongue and tribe and people group and nation, then he, by his sovereign grace, is preparing the hearts of those in our context. God never wastes our time, and he never wastes our energy. And by God's grace, we will have the courage to begin to share the good news with those around us. He was a person of influence. Listen to what John Calvin says in his commentary from the book of the Acts. For although Luke reports the conversion of only one man to the faith of Christ, yet because he had great authority and power in the whole kingdom, his faith could breathe its fragrance far and wide. For we know that the gospel grew from frail beginnings, and the power of the Spirit shone the clearer in the fact that one grain of seed filled a wide region in a short space of time. Providential circumstances. The Coptic Christian Church traces its origins back to the eunuch. Who knows? By our very witness, who may come into the kingdom and then have awesome, far-spreading influence, far greater than we as individuals could ever have. How many of us know the story of Edward Kimball, the humble Sunday school teacher at the middle of the last century? Sunday school teacher of older teenage boys. He prayed for each boy within his Sunday school class and purposed to sit down and personally share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with each one of them. One afternoon, he stopped by a shoe store where one of his students was working and almost hesitated, the story goes, to go in. But he did, and God spoke through him, and D.L. Moody trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the remarkable chain of events from Moody's witness from decade to decade. Dwight L. Moody went on and preached all over the world, as we know, and it said by one biographer that he preached to over 1 million people. One time when he was in London, he met the pastor F.B. Meyer, who was not impressed at all with Dwight L. Moody. But one of Meyer's Sunday school teachers was, having heard how D.L. Moody came to know the Lord through the faithful sharing of God's grace by that Sunday school teacher, began to talk personally with each of her Sunday school students. She came back and reported to F.B. Meyer that God had been pleased to use her as an instrument of good in each one of the students' lives, for they have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ and purposed to live for him. And this touched Meyer. He learned of the importance of conversational communicating the gospel to individuals. Yes, God uses the powerful preaching of the word to draw men and women to himself, but we will continually have opportunity to personally interact with men and women, boys and girls, who know not the Savior. F.B. Meyer, the story goes, came to America, and on one occasion he was speaking at Moody's school in Northfield, Massachusetts. Under the preaching and teaching there was J. Wilbert Chapman, who was to become one of the great evangelists in the United States. Chapman became well known. What many people don't know is that there was a young man who worked with Chapman, Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was the man who went ahead of Chapman and set up the tents for his crusade. Billy Sunday was convicted that God was calling him to become an evangelist. And in 1924, Billy Sunday spoke in Charlotte, North Carolina. And at that meeting, a group of laymen, no one to this day knows their names. I'm sure it can be traced back. But they determined that God wanted something to happen in that area of North Carolina, even to the preaching of the gospel into the mountains of North Carolina. And Billy Sunday challenged them to begin to pray that God would use their prayer time to bring a revival in North Carolina. As part of those men and their prayer for lives in the mountains of North Carolina, in 1932, they called Mordecai Ham to Charlotte to conduct the crusade. And there in the crusade, Mordecai Ham preaching the word of God over a period of time, a young 16-year-old was sitting under conviction of the preaching of the word. And he was so convicted that Mordecai Ham was speaking to him that he purposed the next night to get behind Mordecai Ham and sing in the choir so he wouldn't be so convicted of his sin and need of a Savior. And I'm sure most of you know whom I'm speaking of. Billy Graham was soundly converted under the ministry of Mordecai Ham, and God has used Billy Graham to speak to more people than any other individual in history. In a 1969 New York City crusade, Tom Phillips, the Raytheon executive, came to know and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and purposed to live his life for Christ. He was a friend of Chuck Colson, of whom I spoke 2 days ago. Chuck Colson came to know the Lord through the faithful prayers and witness of Tom Phillips. Chuck Colson has gone on to lead many people to the Lord Jesus Christ, including Jack Hecker, the drugstore magnate, who has purposed to use his multiple millions for the advancement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A chain of events. We see the life of the Ethiopian eunuch transformed, and he gossiped the gospel promiscuously because he was a man of influence, and they listened to him, and out of that came the marvelous moving of the Coptic church, and then the humble witness of Edward Kimball. Who knows whose lives have been touched or may be touched through your witness? As a young Christian, a young 23, 24, and 25-year-old, I was challenged to see my responsibility to share my faith. I was challenged to think in terms of, am I really a Christian with the privilege of proclaiming the good news? I was challenged to think about the biological test of a living organism. How can we determine that an organism is living? The answer is if it can reproduce itself. And so we, as believers, have the privilege and responsibility to see that chain continue from us to others, proclaiming the riches of God's grace. We can apply it to a single Christian, the biological test. Are you really alive in Christ? Can you reproduce yourself by God's Spirit? And we can think about that in a single church. We need a multiplication mentality. We need the zeal of the woman at the well who was willing to go back to her city and proclaim to the men, come and listen to the one who's told me all about myself. And we see from that, it says, many believed because of her witness. And then they invited Jesus to come and stay with them. And he stayed with them 2 days. Many more believed, the word of God said. Providential circumstances. Who are your neighbors? What passion do you have for Christ that's translated into a compassion for the lost? It's not just happenstance that you're living where you are and have the family you have and the friends you have and the neighbors you have. God has ordained that. We need to think in terms of people who need to hear the life-saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, but we're so much into ourselves and our thing, and to relate to people, they're just complicating factors to get into other people's lives. And my plate is so full, and I just can't handle another situation. And who knows what would happen? They'd probably think I'm a crackpot. And it's the fear of men. But our eyes are to be open to the situations in which God has placed us. When the Titanic sank in the wee hours of Monday morning, April 15th, 1912, 1,517 people went to their death. 706 were saved in the lifeboats. But those who were safe in the lifeboats continued to hear for several hours the spine-chilling chorus drifting across the water, a mixture of cries and shouts and screams of, please come back and save us. Please come back and save us. Right before the ship sank, when there were only 6 lifeboats left on board to evacuate 1,700 people, the captain, Edward Smith, used a megaphone to order the partially filled lifeboats to return and rescue the people who were perishing in the 29-degree temperature of the North Atlantic. None of the boats returned. All of the boats had places for people to be rescued. The cries, the chill of the water made an imprint on so many of them within the boats, and yet they were not willing to risk, for they said in their testimonies afterwards why they would not go back. They were afraid that their boats would be mobbed and that they too would be cast into the frigid North Atlantic. They were afraid that they would be swamped by rowing into such a crowd. I'm sure that this application has been given many a time in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are those all around us who are crying out to be rescued. Oh, we don't hear their voices. But their hearts are hearts of despair, for they know not the Savior. And we believe with all of our hearts that separation from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will will jettison them at death into the pains of hell forever and ever. Our motivation should be to bring glory to God through the proclamation of the word, the angel in the Christmas story. I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all people. For unto you this day is born in Bethlehem a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is joyful news. It's good news. And we have the privilege of proclaiming that good news right where we are, given our providential circumstances. I'm set within a community that needs to hear the gospel in Atlanta, Georgia. You're set within a community right now in metropolitan Philadelphia. People all around you need to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember William Carey. He was all but dissuaded from going to India. For the high Calvinists said, if God has purposed to save them, then he will send someone to save them. And it may not be you. But we know that Carey said, it is I. I need to share. I need to go. And he sacrificed his life for those who would hear the good news in India. We know the troublesome circumstances in which he lived, death of his family. We know how arduous learning the language was, how easy it is for us compared to him to talk to those around us. May God be pleased to bless us as instruments of good in many people's lives, to the saving of the lost, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we have the good news, and people are lost and dying all around us who need to hear of your saving grace. We thank you for the providential circumstances in which you placed us. We thank you that you will loosen our tongues, that we would not succumb to the fear of men, but be willing to proclaim the riches of your grace to a lost and dying world. Have mercy upon us as individuals and as a church, for Jesus' sake.